This morning, our gospel lesson comes from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. And Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be a manager here any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. I know that I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, 'How much do you owe, my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And then he said to asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with a little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be also dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in the handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Father, I ask that you would take these words and that you would give them light and power, that you would allow them into our lives, and that we would hear you and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of the stories of Jesus we understand. Most of the stories of Jesus we get right out of the box. Parable of the lost sheep. What's the story of the parable of the lost sheep? Moral of the story is what? God wants lost people found. Treasure? Oh, Good Samaritan. Are you having fun? There you go. Good Samaritan. Parable of the Good Samaritan, what's the bottom line? Take care of your brother. And who is your neighbor? Everyone you come in contact with. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? My neighbor is pretty much anyone who I come in contact with. The treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of God is the most valuable treasure of all. It's worth whatever you can get out of it. Whatever, you can sell everything, and you'll still come out on top. The unforgiving servant. What's the story of the unforgiving servant? Bottom line is, forgiveness is not optional. We have to forgive. We have to forgive. We haven't done this one yet. We're not doing it in a series of sheep and the goats. If you are not compassionate, if you are not loving, if you are not caring, if you are not, God is not pleased. Because whatever you do to the least of these, you have done to me. That's the story. The point is clear. But every once in a while, Jesus comes up with a story that when you hear it, you think to yourself, okay, not sure what he was thinking about, not sure what he was talking about. I know there's a point, I just can't find it. The parable for this morning is something like that. You think you hear it, you think to yourself, I don't know. I'm just not sure. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with this. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to work with it. It seems kind of an odd story. But Jesus comes up and he tells it right on the heels of telling the three of the best known stories, story of the lost sheep, story of the lost coin, story of the lost son. We get those right out of the box. God wants lost people found. God wants lost people found. God wants lost people found, and he wants us to be happy about when the lost people come back. And then he tells a story. He told his disciples, not just the 12, but all who are following him, once upon a time there was a rich man. Now you have to understand in the book of Luke, rich people don't always come out really positively. More often than not, he is a rich man who is an absentee landlord, and being an absentee landlord, he has an agent. He has a manager. He has a steward whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. This gentleman was entrusted with acting as his agent. If he acted, it was as if the master had acted. And he basically either mismanaged, stole, misappropriated, or just was bad at his job. Somehow, word got back. The manager found out. He makes a trip. The owner comes. He finds out. And he says to him, I think you're done. He's acted wrong. He has acted unjustly. He is now basically done. And so he calls the manager into his office and he says, what is this I hear about you? Tell me about what's going on. Give an account of your management. Let's get a statement of all that's going on. Let me know what's happening on the ranch, on the estate. Let me see what the situation of the crops. Let me see what the cash flow is. I want to know everything. Inventory, from beginning to end, I want to know everything, because you can't be here, a manager here, any longer. In the words of Donald Trump, you're fired. You are fired. You're done. Well, in the few moments that this gentleman has, he runs into his office and he says, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What shall I do? I've been fired. My master has taken away my job. I'm going to take an assessment of myself. I am not strong enough to dig. I see what manual labor looks like. I'm not fond of it. I don't want to do it. I don't have the physical capacity. What's my other option? I can't beg. I'm too ashamed to beg. I don't want to be on the street with a little guitar case open up strumming something. I don't want to be on the side of the road asking for alms. I can't do that. My emotions won't allow that. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. So when I lose my job, I'm fired, people will welcome me into their house. And you're thinking to yourself, what could somebody at a company do that you would let them live with you? What could somebody at Chase do that all of a sudden, I mean, if you had a $5,000 balance on your credit card and one guy calls up and says, I'll make it $2,500 if I can stay a month, how many of you would say yes? And you're all thinking, creepy. Creepy. Or if all of a sudden somebody over at Cherryland Electric said, no electricity bill for 6 months. Can I stay 2 months? You know, I only use $100 a month. I don't think so. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm fine. You're thinking to yourself, what in the world could somebody do that would garner the idea that you would allow them into your house after they were gone? Well, one of the things that you and I aren't aware of that is in that time, there was a strong ethic of reciprocity. You do me a goodness, it's expected that I'm going to repay it. And the goodness that this man does is substantial. It is substantial. And so he begins to bring in all of the master's creditor. And he asks the first one, how much do you owe my master? And he goes, I owe him 100 baths of olive oil. It's 800 gallons. A bath, one bath, about 8 gallons. So it's about 800 gallons. He says, take out your promissory note or write a new one and write in 400. He gives him a discount of 50%. That's not bad. That's basically, he cut out about 500 denarii. By the way, 800 gallons, that's about 150 trees. Olive, that's about a year's production out of 150 olive trees. That is a lot of oil. That is about 3 years worth of wages. And so he says, what I want you to do is I want you to cut it out by 50 denarii. That's 50 days minimum wages, 500. He cuts the bill by 500 denarii. Comes into the second one and says, what do you owe? I owe 100 cores of wheat. A core is, it's about 1,100 bushels, about 1,000 bushels. That is about 100 and would feed 150 people. It's about what 100 acres would provide. That's about 7 years worth of wages, and he cuts his bill by 20%. Again, he cuts it by about 500 denarii. Denarii is a day's minimum wage for that day. That's a substantial amount of money. Let me remind you, nobody's poor in this picture. The estate manager isn't poor. The debtors are not poor. At the moment, the steward is not poor, but he's about to become poor. And then all of a sudden, if you look in your Bibles, the master commended him in verse number 8 because he had acted shrewdly. Where in the Bible have you ever seen anyone where all of a sudden you and I are told that we're to be shrewd? Have you ever been called shrewd? When you are filling out your resume, do you put on the top, I'm shrewd? Is that something you want to be called? I know we're supposed to be loving, compassionate, kind, wise. You know, we're supposed to be as innocent and dove, as wise as serpents, but shrewd. And the master commends him because he had acted shrewdly. Now, when you look through some of the people who have kind of examined the parable and try to tell you what it means, they try to make this gentleman look better. They try to make him look better by saying, you know what? He eliminated the interest. As a Jew, he was not allowed to charge interest. It doesn't say that. Another one tries this. He eliminated his commission. He eliminated what his commission was. He's no longer taking commission. He is taking it out of his own pocket to make the rest of the people a little bit more profitable, a little bit happier, and in his debt. Doesn't say that. He is only described in one way. He is a dishonest manager. He is an unjust manager. He is not deducting illegal interest. He is not commissioning, taking away his own commissioning. He is doing a very bad thing very well. He's cost he's cost the owner money because he's either misappropriated or mismanaged. He then cost him 1,000 denarii. He cost him 1,000 denarii because he just simply eliminated a bill. And the owner goes, well done. Well done. Who's going to do that? How in the world does that come about in this thing? The only thing that can come out is that this gentleman had his quick thinking, and he was very shrewd in saving his own hide, and the master was impressed with his ability to think on his feet. He's not so impressed with the result, but he's impressed with thinking on his own feet. You never hear about the master any longer, because Jesus comes in and says something. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. How many of you memorized that Bible verse in Sunday school? Nobody. We used to do Awana at Whitehall. No one ever got up and said, the people of this age are more shrewd than the people of light are dealing in theirs. I've never heard that. And you walk away from that verse thinking, it just doesn't sound like Jesus. Jesus talks about compassion. Jesus talks about love. Jesus talks about taking care of someone else. What is going on here? Well, there's two arenas. There's the children of this generation, children of the world, children of light, children of the kingdom. Children of the world, children of the kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is the children of the kingdom of this world are better operators in their system than the children of light. They're more effective. They get more done. They are shrewder. They are better at what they're doing. They know how to work the system better than, they're more effective in working the system, I should say, than those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And you go, really? Really? And then you look at the church and you're thinking, maybe he has something here. Maybe he has something. The children of this world sometimes are more effective than the children of the kingdom of heaven. The children of this world know how to use their system to its full advantage. Do we do that in the kingdom of heaven? Do we take full advantage of all that God has given to us, of all that God has entrusted to us? Do we take full advantage in order that we might accomplish his will? You have to say to yourself, no. No, we don't. Verse 9 is not another Awana verse, I will tell you that. I never grew up. Susie, you grew up in a church, right? You were in Meth. Did you memorize? I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so you'll be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Troy? No. Bob? No. This is the one we don't do. And we're looking at it, we're going, it sounds almost like you can purchase your way into the kingdom of heaven, and that's not what Jesus is saying. In the mind of Jesus, soon and very soon, we will see the King. In the mind of Jesus, soon and very soon, the kingdom of heaven will be seen, and the kingdom of heaven will be known, and the kingdom of heaven will be established in all of its fullness. It started now, but it's going to be complete when Jesus comes. And there's a sense of urgency because we don't know. We have no idea the time or the date or the moment. We know it's coming. We just don't know when. The authors of the New Testament assumed that it was going to be at their time. Paul never thought he would die. Peter never thought he would die. The first century church never thought they would die. Let's just take a poll. How many of you think Jesus is going to come in your lifetime? Raise your hand. How many of you? Not so sure. How many of you would say, nope? You really don't want to say that because it sounds like you have no faith. It sounds like we're doubting Jesus. We just don't know. But it has been almost 2,000 years. It has been almost 1,980 some odd years. We've been waiting a long time. We know he's coming, we just don't know when. So consequently, we kind of lost our sense of urgency. We've got time. We've got time. Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you don't. There is a sense of urgency about who we are and what we are doing. Why aren't we leveraging the possessions that God has put into our hands in order that the kingdom of God may be further established, developed, and worked with? Why aren't we doing a better job? Use worldly wealth. Make friends for yourself with the money that you have here for the kingdom of heaven, with money which can so easily go in the wrong direction. Because when it fails, when you run out or when you die or when the kingdom comes, because wealth is not permanent, when all of that ends, when all of it ends, you can enter into the kingdom. And you're going, I'm not purchasing my way. No, you are being obedient. You are being a steward. You are being a servant. You are taking what has been entrusted in your hands and using it with the intention and with the way and the manner that your master has asked you to. You're being obedient so that in the end you will be welcomed into your eternal kingdom. Because if you can be trusted with a little, you can be trusted with much. I don't think the steward was the poster child for trust. I don't believe the steward was trusted because he got fired. Whatever God has put into your hands, whether it is a small amount in your mind or a large amount in your mind, God is saying, look, in comparison to what I want to do with you, this is just a little. this is just a little. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you leveraging it for the kingdom? Are you using it in manners of compassion? Are you using it in manners of wisdom? Are you using it in order that my word, my name, and my way may be known? What are you doing with it? If you're dishonest with a little, you're going to be dishonest with a lot. However you handle the little is indicative of what you're going to do with a lot. And if you can't be trusted with worldly wealth, you can't be trusted with worldly wealth. And we think of ourselves, wow, that's something. That's a lot. Has anyone here ever lost 20 bucks? Pull a hand out of a pocket, $20 goes floating away, you don't know where it is. Was that a crushing defeat to you? You know what happens? Do you know what happens when I lost $20? Another 20 came along. Have you ever noticed that whenever, if you lost $100, do you think you're going to get another one? Sure. So money just seems to come along. You don't always have enough, more will going to come. More will come. More always seems to come. We either earn more or we're given more or somehow it enters into our hands. If you lose a day, do you ever get that back? You lose an ability, you lose a talent, if you lose the opportunity to share Christ with someone, do you ever get that back? May not. You may not. If you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, how are you ever going to get your own? How are you ever going to get your own? And Jesus said, on this test drive with what you have, God is watching and saying, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? With the blessings that God puts in your hands, with the gifts that God puts in your hands, what are you doing with it? And it goes back to, who do you serve? You see, the unjust servant kind of forgot the idea of who was boss. The unjust servant forgot that he didn't work for himself. He worked for the master. And you've seen this verse before. This is found in Matthew chapter 6. It's found here. No one can serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, money. What's the one thing it says we're never going to be? We never get to be the master. Disappointing, isn't it? We live in a land that says we are the masters of our faith, the captains of our ship. You know what that is? A lie. We all work for somebody, don't we? Even if you're in business for yourself, who do you work for? You work for the government. No. I work for the government. Yeah. We work for the customer. You think you own everything? No, you don't. You think you're in charge of everything? You aren't. We never get to be the master. Isn't that disappointing? We grow up in this country thinking we want to be the master. We want to be the owner. We want to be the one. We really don't. No matter who you are, you never get to be the master. So you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. And I don't know about you, but serving money is a lousy way to live. It's not compassionate. It's unforgiving. It's capricious. It doesn't stay around. It's temporary. It's fleeting. You don't get to be the master, so you're going to serve someone. And you can't serve two masters. There are no dual servants. Have you ever worked for some? I worked for a department store one time out in California, and I was a peon. I was a happy peon, but I was a peon. And one day, one boss said, I want you to do this. I came in one day and both bosses thought they were my manager. And they each had tried to get me two different jobs. And I was like a yo-yo all day long. Finally, I said, I can't take it anymore. You all got to decide who I'm going to work for. If I'm working for you, that's fine. If I'm working for you, that's fine. But there can only be one. You cannot work for two masters. You cannot. Because one's going to drive you nuts and you're going to be devoted to one. You're going to either hate the one or you're going to love the other one. And Jesus says, you have to make a choice. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve money? And lo and behold, some Pharisees are sitting there, and they're listening to this because they're very good at trying to serve both. They work very hard at trying to serve both. They love money. By the way, anybody here hate money? Anybody here, you put a $20 in your hand, you go, oh, yuck, gross. Don't ever do that again. You know, have you ever heard that thing? I love my job. I do it for nothing. And they always say it far, far away from everybody who can ever make that happen. So before, yeah, I like my job, but I still want to get paid, okay? But you know, here's the thing. The Pharisees, we all say, the Pharisees who love money, and we go, look, they tithe on everything. They know the Bible inside and out. They follow the moral code. Again, like I told you last week, they'd be on every board of every church I know. The Pharisees who hated money were listening to Jesus, and they've kind of had enough of him already because of the whole thing of loving the outcast, loving the sinner and the dirtbag. And then telling those stories where they knew that they were the older brother. They just knew it. And then he tells them this story, and they're kind of had enough, and they begin to kind of ridicule them and scoff and go, grr. And they start talking among themselves, and Jesus comes up and looks at them and says, look, you're the ones who like to justify yourself in the eyes of men. You're the ones who play to the crowd. But God knows your heart. He knows what's really going on. Whatever facade you're playing with, God has gone through that already. He blew right past that. He knows what your heart is. And you need to understand this. What is highly valued to men is an abomination, detestable to God. God's values and our culture's values are polar opposites. And you have to make the decision of which one you're going to adhere to, which one's going to be the governing of your life, which one is the one you're going to latch on with. What are you going to do? An abomination before God is repulsive, hated, and in the Old Testament, that's what was destroyed. Jericho, an abomination. Ai, an abomination. You don't want to be that. You have to make a choice. You can't serve both. Money was always meant to be a tool. It was never meant to be a servant, the master. And you're saying to yourself, okay, fine, we've been here. You've been talking for 20 minutes. Now, what is the point? Here's the point. We're stewards. You are not an owner. You are a steward. You're a steward of your house, you're a steward of your job, you're a steward of your investments, you're a steward of your 401k, you're a steward of your possessions, you're a steward of your automobile, you are a steward of everything you have been given, physical, spiritual, intellectual, anything. All you do is manage it for the Lord's service and His kingdom. You and I are stewards absolute. And when we get the idea that we're a steward and not an owner in our lives, everything is going to fall back into place. Because we are to use every resource that we have for the kingdom. And so far, we've not done a particularly good job. We need to use every resource we have for the kingdom of God. It's breaking through, and one day, Jesus is going to come. And every knee is bowed, and every tongue will confess. And then we're going to have to say, man, we blew some opportunities. We had all this in front of us. We had all these resources. Even West Bay has all these resources and it somehow slipped through our fingers and we blew it. How we handle these resources, how we handle these treasures, how we are, is indicative of what God can entrust us with. You ever wonder why we don't have a lot? Maybe God is saying, well, you're not doing so good with what I gave you. You know, I gave you something I thought was very precious, and somehow it slipped right through your hands. I gave what I thought was very important, and somehow you didn't take advantage. You didn't leverage it. You wasted it. It somehow, it just didn't do what it was supposed to do. Maybe the problem is this. We've forgotten who our master is. We have forgotten the urgency that he has in this world. We have forgotten that we're not in charge. We have forgotten that really the one that we call on Sunday is the one who rules us throughout the week. You see, God's values are polar opposite to the values of this age. He wants us to be responsible, but he doesn't want us to be enamored. He wants us to have urgency, not about our own comfort, but about the fact that there are people driving past us every day who have no clue that he is alive or cares about them. How do we leverage what we are and what we have for his kingdom? What can we do to be good stewards? I'm not talking about tithing. I'm not talking about making sure you give money, talent, and time. I'm talking about understanding that how we manage what we have and how it's used for the kingdom, God pays very close attention to. If there's anything we can take away from this, it is that we must serve the one that we love. We must serve the one that has called us. We must serve the one that has given us life. There's an urgency to our mission. He has given us everything that we need. And we have to be wiser than the children of this age. And we have to do a better job. Lives depend upon it. Lives depend upon it. It's all his. Let's just use it like it's his. In Jesus' name, amen.